You know, years ago, I recall a discourse by Brother Michael Nakora, and it was titled, "It's in the Blood." And I heard it three times, and I learned something different each time. Some of you have heard the service that I wrote 11 years ago, and I pray that a word or two might be a blessing to you this day. A cup of mercy. Do our JW friends believe that better times are coming? Yes. And better times for whom? For JWs only. Do they live and behave as if this is their belief? Yes. Once a JW has knocked on your door and you have been advised of your rights, if you do not accept, your future is bleak. Do our Seventh-day Adventist friends believe that better times are coming? Yes, for them only. Believe like them or else. How about Islam? Of course better times are coming, for them only. If you don't believe like Islam, some radical extremists may wage war against you. Their behavior demonstrates good times are for Islam only. So, what separates you and your belief that better times are coming from their better times? The difference is, your better times are God's ransom provision and God's application of mercy. If we believe that better times are coming for all, our behavior must demonstrate to God and one another that we understand mercy. If we don't understand mercy and don't behave like we understand it, how different are we than our God-fearing friends? Listen to this. If you don't believe just like we do, you're out. Does this sound like nominal Christendom? Of course. Does it sound Islamic? Oh, yes. Have we heard this from some Bible students? Maybe. Do you and I understand God's requirement of mercy enough to see the error in this statement? I believe so. Can you picture Christ making this statement to his disciples? Believe like me or you're out of the group. Did Jesus say, "Hey, Peter, you denied me three times. You're out of the group." You owe yourself the duty to ask why Jesus never said these things. And of course, the answer is it's because that statement lacks an application of mercy. This statement, "you're out," could be labeled radical. Most Islamists are even-keeled spiritual people and are not radical. They desire peace. That is why Islamists who make such sweeping statements are labeled radical Islam by their own. No matter what beliefs you and I hold, God called the humble, the teachable, those who approach God's truth as little children. The radical and their views will have to make change. To better understand mercy, I ask for your permission to speak about it today in something that we can measure. Let's measure it by calling it a cup of mercy. We don't wish to disrespect or diminish the power of God's mercy. Mercy is an outward expression of love. Mercy does not make us self-righteous. Mercy makes us righteous before God. After you receive an application of mercy from God, where does it go? When God applies a portion or cup of mercy to you, it was mixed with the blood of Christ, which purchased your life, justified you, and now counts you as alive unto God. When a cup of mercy is applied to our body, does it arrive for us and we become alive and free? Of course. Does this portion of mercy stop with you and I, and we have no more obligation to God regarding mercy? I don't think so. Does our cup of mercy puff us up as if we found something special? I mean, very few in the world are aware of the truth about God's mercy, so we sure must be special. Well, we may be special in a peculiar way, but not in a proud way, which would lead to spiritual pride. You see, many Christendom friends think mercy comes to them also, just like you do. But many believe that mercy stops with them. Mercy goes no further than them. Christendom feels no need to do anything merciful with mercy. They preach that mercy shouldn't be passed on unless you believe like they do. Is that the way you view it? Does mercy come to you and stop with you? No, mercy carries on. It moves forward. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive more mercy from God. You have been shown mercy by God to recognize the need of mercy in others. We are conduits for mercy which must flow through us. There is no shut-off valve that stops mercy from flowing through us. Rather, God guides us to ensure we are merely vessels of mercy that are equipped to carry mercy and pour it out for others to see. Romans 9:23. God showed you mercy through each act His Son performed. All of Jesus' behavior was merciful. Jesus demonstrated acceptable, merciful behavior to others. And Jesus behaved this way so we would have examples of how to apply mercy to the world, the brokenhearted, and our brethren. You receive a cup of mercy so you can pass it along. We do not receive mercy to hoard it for ourselves. That job is left for our nominal friends to fulfill. And who are the brokenhearted? How will you know who they are? The brokenhearted are all the brethren who believe they are brethren. The brokenhearted includes every breathing human being on this earth who needs repair. Every human you've ever laid eyes on is broken. Everyone is the brokenhearted. Everyone deserves God's mercy. And this cup of mercy is passed along through your actions, through your behavior. Reprint 1693 is a good read. What expectations do you have of mankind today? Do I expect mankind to live up to my level of moral standard? I had high hopes for them at one time, but not anymore. Do I get disappointed when mankind lets me down? Yep, but I'm not supposed to. Mankind does not possess our moral compass, nor its accuracy. Why am I disappointed when the world acts foolish and brings harm to us? Mankind is behaving exactly as they should. If man were to behave better than they do, we may say, wait a minute, something has just changed. The world's behavior is exactly as it should be, and for this reason, your Master asked you to show mercy, to reveal mercy to all His creatures. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, from the New American Standard, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, and I love verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. When Jesus died on the cross, was all of mankind worthy of the ransom? Are you sure? I agree with you. If you answered yes, then as we are copies of Christ, who is worthy of our cup of mercy? All God's creation, all humankind are worthy of our mercy. Imagine that while Jesus was hanging to die, He died the just for the unjust. How merciful is that? The words "the just for the unjust" make a statement. The statement is, I understand your plan, Father, and I understand the ransom and my role of mercy on this earth. Reprint 2587. As God's creation beats down on you, as they strike us and harm us, can we say, forgive them, Father? Because I know better. I can demonstrate mercy in such a cruel environment. We have not been asked to die for our fellow man, but we have been asked to forgive them. We learn mercy by appreciating the importance of God's mercy as God extends it to you and I. I'd like to quote reprint 1693. In this also, we should copy our Father in heaven. We should be very ready to forgive the blunders and errors of either natural or spiritual childhood, and to all the weak and inexperienced, even before they ask, we should manifest our willingness to forgive. End of quote. If we could understand that man's lost moral compass and inability to see the truth of the matter is normal behavior during this age, we may easier navigate the earth. Can we use this knowledge to better manage our feelings, our disappointments, and manage man's broken promises to us? Of course. Selfishness, backstabbing, cruelty is all acceptable behavior during this age. Thank goodness we know this. If we had this information in the stock market, you know what they would call it? Insider trading. You have been given the inside scoop on how man operates, what you can expect. Let's recognize this and use this information to better navigate our narrow way. Some examples of man's behavior. A human being that was adopted might feel that they were cheated by this life, cheated out of a mother and father. They may feel that cheating others is acceptable behavior because they were cheated. This provides insight into why man behaves certain ways. They felt cheated without parents, so cheating others is acceptable. Those who may feel powerless over their own lives may yearn for power. They are the ones who may not steal or cheat, but may obtain power for themselves at any cost. They may even take another human life for the sake of power. Those who were raised in a home of abuse tend to abuse others. Those who were raised in a home of extremely high standards, where children were belittled in their underachievements, may become acutely sensitive at pointing out the faults in others. Those who scream and yell as part of their management style were probably screamed and yelled at as children. These poor people are products of broken flesh. It's not their fault. We can't hold them responsible. They are not being tested today for life and death, but you are. They are not being tested on their ability to demonstrate a cup of mercy, but you are. Our nominal friends are not being tested today for mercy. It shows up in their beliefs about their merciless God who delights in eternal torment, but that's not our God. The Lord opens our eyes to see truth. God did not call it the truth by accident. You know, many years ago, I thought there were two sides to every story. And I was wrong. There's three sides to every story. One side of the story is my version, the way I see it. The second side is your version, the way you see it. The third side is God. God only always sees the accurate truth. We are striving to have our eyes open to see more truth, the way God sees it. The truth is not a lie. From the bite of the apple in Eden until today, the world is forced to live that lie. They have no options. God does not let them see truth. Outside of our meeting room are Satan's lies. Satan built a strong kingdom upon that one original lie. For 6,000 years, he's been a ruling prince. But you and I have been given the ability to see truth. And that is why God selected the word truth in the Bible. We believe in truth, and this gift is from God. As mankind decayed from Adam until today, which includes you and I, our minds must climb backwards. God is reversing our broken character, restoring our vision by allowing you to see the truth of the matter. You see truth. All others are forced to live Satan's lie. As God reverses our character into something acceptable, we climb backwards, one head at a time, and it can be difficult. We're turning back 6,000 years of deteriorating inheritance. So what does God expect our cup of mercy to look like in action? Romans 8:23. We groan within ourselves. And what do we groan about? We groan about the sufferings we experience in this broken world. We groan about our health. We groan when we feel we have been wronged by the world or brethren. We groan to be adopted as sons of God. We groan about making decisions that would be an example of mercy to mankind. When we have problems with our brethren, we groan as we learn how to apply mercy to them. We must wrestle within ourselves with the right thing to do, as long as what proceeds out of our mouth and our actions are in harmony with the mind of Christ. I know from my own experiences that this wrestling with the right thing to do can create anguish within us. Anguish is the result of a fight within as we attempt to wrestle the Christ-like response out of our heart and then mouth. If you have anguish in your life, it may mean you are cautious about decisions we make. Our goal is to reduce anguish as we allow the Lord to write His law in our hearts. As the law stays written on our hearts, the proper Christ-like response is quicker to produce, but only after anguish and God's imprint on our hearts. As we are poked and prodded by the world, we want to reduce the amount of time it takes to produce the Christ-like response. Anguish and the pain and agony of making the correct decision are okay in the sight of God. Our goal is to not allow anguish to linger, but rather allow change and then crystallization to occur within ourselves. Why would someone in the world say you and I are a peculiar people? You may be the only one a worldly person observes binding up the brokenhearted. How peculiar. You may be the only one the world may see not returning evil for evil, even though you were fully wronged without cause. We may appear as peculiar lights in the world. And if we are lights, what should we look like? Do we provide the world and the brethren a Christ-like response in everything we do? How approachable do the world and the brethren think we are? Can they come talk to us easily and be in our presence? Why did the little children flock to Jesus? They could see in His eyes that Jesus was safe. They believed it. It was the truth. We want to be safe and easy to approach. The fleshly response is sometimes the first response that wants to pop out of our mouth. We put that man down. We wrestle that response to the ground. We anguish and we put that response away. We produce the Christ-like response to bring comfort to all we come in contact with. So what daily examples of life can we talk about? Have you been cut off in traffic? I asked Ben Seawalk this and he laughed. He says, I live in the prairies. We don't have any traffic. That's good. Well, in my little city, it seems to be a thing that's increasing by the day. The rudeness, the cruelty-ness, the lack of respect for one another on the road is part of the reason why I wrote this 11 years ago. Have you been cut off in traffic? Sometimes people don't care. Is that understandable behavior? Yes. Is it consistent with the gospel age? Of course. Do we expect more? We shouldn't. Should we expect it to happen to us? Yes. And we should not be disappointed when it does. I get disappointed. I'm continually lowering my expectations for the world. When should we have high expectations for them? The next age. When man will be forced to listen to the truth and we will be able to see the truth. And it's why God called it the truth. It's not an illusion. It's not a lie. When I get cut off in traffic that almost causes an accident, sometimes I want to pull that person over, have them admit they were wrong, admit they broke the law, and have them see the error of their ways. The only problem is man is broken. Man's not accountable. Man cannot see and they're not listening, and it's okay. The one thing we must not do is add to their misery. When you get cut off in traffic, consider saying to yourself, these poor people are broken. Admitting the reality of this gospel age close will help us be merciful lights. The next time one of Satan's minions comes to test you, first, recognize the reality of the test. Pray. Then offer him kindness. Give him the shirt off your back. Why did Jesus say to give him the shirt off your back? To control the minion and to make his stay with you as short as possible. Get rid of him. You don't want him around. You want nothing to do with that. You will look peculiar to the world when you do these things. The adversary would like to draw you into an extended fight. Don't do it. Give the minion something to make him go away. The Lord promises you that he will make it up to you through his care. The shirt you gave will be replaced. God promises, and you know he does not lie. Seek the kingdom, and I'll do the rest for you. Don't fret about your material things. Our poor, broken friends in this world are left following Satan's illusions. What faith and hope these creatures have put in earth's crumbling system. We will save the giants of this earth for another discussion, but with no hope, mankind frets about the giants, frets about their RRSPs, or in the United States you call them 401ks. Man has faith in these giants, but we don't. The one world economy is so fragile. I've been studying it. Does that make you fret? It shouldn't. You're in God's care. How did we think the gospel age close would look and feel like? What are the tests for us? Most importantly, what are God's bright shining lights going to behave like? I want to share a simple little illustration into the futility of an earthly system. When we travel through airports, we are put through this incredible screening process. You all know the routine. It probably drives half of you bonkies. You know, they make you go through the expensive body x-ray machines, and if that isn't enough, they want to do a first frisk you, and now all the bags are x-rayed, and in Canada, the majority of the luggage is dog-sniffed behind the scenes. The security system was designed to make man feel secure. Man places faith in this system. It makes them feel good. Billions of dollars spent on security should make us all feel good, right? In Europe last year, millions of items were stolen out of luggage. Cameras, valuables, not security risk items removed, but valuables were stolen out of airline luggage. Who stole them? In the US, it's estimated that 10,000 items a month are stolen from our luggage. This isn't scissors and knives, but valuables. Items have been stolen from our brethren's luggage. Cameras, iPads, jewelry. Whoever stole these items out of our luggage are the same people that can place items of destruction back into our luggage. They have the opportunity. So does man really have airline security? Do you see the illusion? The earthly system deludes those who cannot see God's truth. The deluded ones believe. Man spends billions on security, but in the back door, baggage handlers or whomever steal our items and we hear little about them. The failure of others to recognize facts does not change the truth. This security system, like otherworldly systems, is an illusion that we place no confidence in. Our confidence is in God who keeps you safe. God lets us see Earth's illusions so we can calm and uplift others, so we can stem a few tears as we pour our cup of mercy onto all of them. As God permits us to separate truth from illusions, we see the deeper things of God, such as mercy. Reprint 2587. So, you've been kind all day driving on the road, on the freeway, on the turnpike. A dozen people have cut you off, and all day you said, "Lord, these poor people are broken," and this helps you. You let everyone cut in front of you. But one vehicle cuts you off, and you swerve so bad, and you feel your life is threatened. Does extending mercy need to know why this person cuts you off? What if the reason was because the person just didn't see you? Would that make your response merciful towards them? What if tears were flowing down the driver's face? What if he or she just lost a loved one that day and her tears impeded her from seeing you? Would that be better circumstances for you and I to know before we extend that same merciful response? Mercy in action means the just and the unjust receive a cup of mercy from us. We don't need to know why God's broken creation did something wrong in order for us to deliver to them a Christ-like response. You have hope and truth. They have a lie and illusions. I myself am still crystallizing the lesson, hate the sin, not the sinner. It's easy to say, "Brother Arbor, that should be an easy one." I agree, except we don't know what experience have befallen one another. We can't say we don't like the way the Lord is leading this brother or that sister. One lesson that is helping me is the attitude of brokenness. Let me explain. The earth is imperfect and broken. It needs God's hand to repair it. All mankind is broken. Not one of us escapes brokenness. Earth's systems are broken. Man is broken. And hearts the world over are broken. A true acknowledgement of brokenness in all creatures helps me separate the world from its behavior. So expect nothing from the world, from worldly friends, from co-workers, backstabbing from the world. They should keep doing it, or we may suspect something has changed. Assassination of your character, those who do it are broken. They made false accusations against your master, and they will make them against you. They schemed against your master, and they are scheming against you. They sold your master for 30 pieces of silver and would sell you for a lot less. I know. They behave just like they should. That's why we are not surprised at the fiery trials. They confirm you are on the path of self-sacrifice. If you found fiery trials, brethren, you found the truth. Should a brother or sister say something that was hurtful to us, what could we say to ourselves? I know that that's happened to every one of you. What could you say to yourself? Could we say, that one is broken, they may be struggling and in need of repair? Or do we apply the nominal solution and say, sorry, you're out? When brethren say things that hurt our feeling, God says, don't look inward and say, woe is me. We buried that old man, that man that makes that old broken sound like, woe is me. We want the new man to speak. We want the new sounds. We want the new voice. We're not concerned with our flesh. We have set our feelings aside as Christ did. Christ emptied himself and his feelings to take on the form of a bondservant. His feelings no longer mattered to him. Our feelings should be put down. We are concerned with the completion of the church. Friends, you all play a defining role in Earth's history. Who will carefully help with the repair of a struggling brother or sister? You will. Mercifully. Just as you expect God to deal with you. Practice now. It's why God exposes us to these things. You are being tested, and it's good. Seize the opportunity to do this repair like man seeks gold. Run after the opportunity to mercifully repair one another. Repair that broken relationship. Do it like you're chasing that beautiful job promotion because you are. Compared to the world, how important is extending mercy and forgiveness to our brethren? Think about it. How important is it to extend mercy and forgiveness to our brethren? You could ask Jesus, think about all the things he said. One is in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, from the New American Standard. Our Lord Jesus spoke these words for you and I, for no one else. I quote, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you in thought, word, or deed, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and present your offering. Jesus' words to you lay out how God wants us to deal with his church, his hand-picked jewels. This is the truth regarding the lack of harmony with one another. This is what Jesus meant. As you live your life in sacrifice, as you present any sacrificial offering to God, while doing that, if you realize that you have harmed any member of the body Christ in thought, word, or deed, Jesus says, get a load of this, put down that sacrifice right now. Drop it right there, my son. Drop it and leave it there before the altar. Why would Jesus, who invited you to drink of the cup of sacrifice, tell you to put down your sacrifice? And to leave it there before the altar. It makes no sense. How can this be? Because God will not accept our sacrifice while in our hearts we are practicing injustice to a brother or sister, his son's bride. If you don't make repair first, God cannot accept further sacrifices from you. Jesus said, make repair with your brother. You may enjoy reprints 5939, 5007, 4559, and 4077. Brother Russell felt that our behavior, our injury of a fellow church member, or unwillingness to set aside our feelings for the sake of harmony in the bride may require God to suspend us. It isn't often that we hear this statement. I find this fascinating but shocking. Did we think we could hurt the body of Christ without a penalty from divine justice? Jesus says, no, you can't. If I, in thought, word, or deed, have hurt any of you, God says I hurt His Son's bride. God does not accept any more sacrificing from me until justice is satisfied. Jesus spoke this to inform me that I cannot be accepted by God into His church if I harm the church, the same church God commanded me to especially love. In the kingdom, how will I work shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, in perfect harmony with you if I don't get this? This scripture is not describing sins against the flesh and the world. This is our dealings with the Spirit-begotten church. Jesus says, when I harm the church, I can't go directly to God for forgiveness on this one. I must go directly to the harmed one. God requires it that way. That is how we will find repair and communion with our brethren, and we build tender bonds of love that become so strong that they carry the body of Christ as one body into the next age, ready to serve. God will hold my sacrifice in suspension until I clear these matters before divine justice. God wants an acceptable sacrifice, which means our standing amongst all the brethren must be honest, truthful, and merciful. Jesus said, my Father will reject your sacrifice until you see that you must make things right with the body. Should we never understand this? Are we tossed aside by a merciless God? No. God prepared a merciful provision called the Great Company. But we are not called to that. We don't even want to talk about it. That's not who we're about. You have one mission. If you and I have harmed any member of the church and we ask for forgiveness from that individual, once we do that, God allows you or I to come back. We come back into harmony. God permits you to resume your sacrificing. Jesus said in Matthew, now, once you've done that, come back and represent that sacrifice I asked you to leave at the altar. Because now you satisfy divine justice. You now know what you're doing. You get it. Matthew 5 tells us the truth of acceptable behavior of you and I. The fact that God lets us come back and resume sacrificing after harming His church, I know of no greater example of mercy except for the death of Jesus. By obeying Christ's law to love and concern yourself with the welfare of His body, God teaches us mercy. You will recall that agape love seeks the eternal welfare of the other person. What God wants you and I to extend to the world and extend to His called ones is what He extends to us. Mercy. Mercy's other great example is that God forgives you as you forgive others. By understanding this law, you signify to God you love His church. You love His chosen body, which is also your own body. You have passed from death to life when you live this law. It shows in your behavior. We cannot leave casualties in our wake. All mankind we come across is broken. We are not trying to fix them, judge them, or chastise them. We change ourselves within and make room for forgiveness and mercy. When someone commits an act or deed that hurts us, we can say they are broken and in need of repair. Our Master did. He does it for us so we can do it for others. We can only be successful when a cup of mercy flows through our veins and hearts, just as mercy flowed freely through Christ